source of life in the lives of those around you, that you are to be a voice of hope so that God can use you to be a light in the darkness. And week two, we talked about now if mission is why the church exists, for us as a church, our biblical core conviction is that love is the context for that mission, that love is the context for all mission. Because as most of us have experienced the hard way, that you can have, you can be right in all the wrong ways. You know, you can have the right answers to the wrong questions. You can have the right answers and cause a lot of damage in the process. And so for us, we believe that love is the context for all mission, that we were not called to journey alone, but that there is power and there is an intentionality in God's design for community. And this morning, we continue the conversation with our third core value, which is that structure must always submit to spirit. That structure must always submit to spirit. And I'm excited about this morning because, honestly, it's a very natural continuation of the conversation we've been having. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to go to what is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. And we're going to go to a moment in Paul's life where we find him living this out, that structure must always submit to spirit. He's living this out in a very profound way in Acts chapter 17. And actually, I didn't realize this. This is one of my favorite passages, and honestly, this really has shaped, like whether you know it or not, it's really shaped us as Mosaic. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time in this passage. And I didn't realize until this morning, but Kevin actually, he's got a big tattoo on his arm that is from this passage of Scripture. So if you don't get what I'm saying, just ask Kevin to see his tattoo and it'll clear everything up for you. But it's a great passage of Scripture. By the way, if you don't know this, if you have a smartphone, BlackBerry, iPhone, Android, we use a free application software where you can look at the Scripture and the main points, and it's really cool. It's called YouVersion. So if you go into your market on your phone, just search Bible, and you'll see YouVersion. It's Bible by LifeChurch.tv. And if you go to live events, every week you can find all the notes, all the passages of Scriptures that we're talking through. So that's pretty cool. And then we also have Bibles in the back if you don't have one and you want to have that feel of paper on your fingertips or you don't have a smartphone, you have an unsmartphone, a dumb phone. I don't know what you call those. But if you have one of those, we have Bibles for you back there as well. So we're turning to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So now, as to enter into this story, you have to understand a little bit why Paul is in Athens in the first place. And this is very early in the story of the movement of Jesus. And God has been doing this very profound thing through Paul. And he's been traveling extensively and sharing about Jesus. And along the way, many people have come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They've responded. God is doing this great thing. But along the way, Paul's also made some pretty zealous enemies. And what's happened is they're becoming more and more violent. And at first, you know, it was just insults, and then it was beating, and then it was being beated repeatedly, and it was escalating. And I don't know about you, but I can count on my hand in my whole life when I've had such, I've ticked somebody off so bad that there's been physical altercation, you know? As an adult, it hasn't happened yet. Like, you really have to upset somebody for them to beat you. But when your friends and you take off time to follow somebody city by city so you can beat them repeatedly, you've upset them in a very profound way. And that's what's happened with Paul, is these people are literally following him from town to town, and they want to kill him. And they're getting to that point. And so Paul has been beaten again. He's been thrown in prison again. A riot has recently broke out in one of the cities as he was sharing about Jesus. And so Paul's friends pull him aside and say, "Hey, man, you're going to die. These men, they want to kill you, and they're going to. So you need to lay low. Go to Athens for a while. Keep your head down. We'll send for you when it's safe to come back." So that is the context that we are stepping into. And Paul's supposed to be in Athens, keeping his head down. He's there to rest, to recover. He's there to stay alive. But what we found out immediately, what begins this narrative, is we find that as Paul's walking through the city, he's overwhelmed, and he's deeply burdened by what he sees. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And I love the way this particular narrative starts. Immediately we're clued in that there's something deeper going on here, and we're actually getting a window into Paul's soul. Right, we're getting to see why Paul does some of the things that he does. And we find that as he's walking through the city, he can't enjoy himself. He can't even keep to himself, as we'll find. Because in reality, what's going on is he's walking so close to Jesus that he's beginning to feel some of the things that Jesus feels. And this is one of those things that we find over and over and over in the scriptures, is that as we grow spiritually, we end up, it doesn't happen overnight, but the process is our heart becomes more and more aligned with God's, and we begin to feel what he feels. As we grow spiritually, we find ourselves beginning to be impassioned by the things that impassion God. And we find ourselves being burdened by the things that burden God, and our hearts begin to break for the things that break God's heart. And as we're faithful to move forward and to obey, it moves us to action. It changes everything. And that's what we find happening here with Paul as he's walking through the city and he's seeing all these idols and these people, many of which are hurting, many of which are very, very lost, and they're praying to gods that are not the one true God, gods that cannot help them, right? They're throwing up prayers that are landing on deaf ears. They're praying to gods that cannot reach out their hands and touch their lives, and Paul just can't live with this. It's burdening him. And so it says, and so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. Now, one of the things that you have to know about Paul is Paul he had this transformational encounter with Jesus, and Paul really believes that he has been called to share the gospel with those who are on the outside looking in. And a lot of the other apostles had been spending their time making sense of Jesus with their friends and their family who are already Jewish. And so they were pointing to the Old Testament scriptures and saying, look, Jesus has been here all along. All signs point to him. He is the fulfillment of our faith. It's not a contradiction to your faith. This is where our faith is going. But Paul, on the other hand, Paul is deeply burdened for the outsider, for those who, for their entire lives, they have always been categorized as the outsider looking in. And so Paul enters into this city, and now if you think about it, if you feel called to those who are outsiders, right, and God has given you a burden for your city, where do you begin, right? Where do you begin your ministry? It tells us that Paul was distressed, and so he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Now, honestly, from a strategic perspective, like, this is not a very good idea. It's not very smart. If you're trying to turn Athens upside down, if you're trying to connect Athenians, Greeks, with Jesus, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to stay in the synagogue. But this is where he goes, and this is where he begins. And his impact, obviously, is going to be very, very limited here. But I think I understand part of the reason why maybe Paul did this is he does what you know a lot of us do, is he goes first to the people that he knows, right? He goes to those people that he's most comfortable with. Just like we do, right? We spend time with people that remind us of ourselves and people who are very much like us. We feel comfortable. We feel safer. We feel more confident around those we know will already agree with us. And this is the first space, right? The first space. And this morning, I want to talk about three spaces. And what we're describing here is the first space. It's that space where we are surrounded with people who look and act and believe like us. And one of the things that I find over and over again is that we, as a people of faith, like, we're so comfortable in this first space. And part of it is very good. You know, honestly, I'm amazed at how powerfully God can and often does move in this first space. I'm continually amazed that when we create a space here, a first space that is very authentic and very real and talks about real life and where God intersects with that, a space that doesn't alienate or exclude, but is more inclusive, how God moves sometimes in just incredible ways. You know, one Sunday morning after one of our gatherings, one of these times, I was having a conversation with a gentleman who had emailed me before he came and visited. And, you know, he shared with me that he had never really gone to church before, and he had never really read the Bible before, and that church was actually something that he was pretty uncomfortable with. And so this great dialogue started, you know, and he shared with me, he said, you know, I'm Buddhist. Is it okay for a Buddhist to come to your church? And he said, my wife was raised Catholic. She's kind of pseudo-Catholic. We were married in a Catholic church, but she doesn't go, and I don't go. Is it okay if a Buddhist comes to your church? Is it okay if a Catholic comes to your church? And which I think is awesome. And so it sparked this great conversation, and I just shared, you know, that is awesome. Like, that, honestly, yes, Please come. That is why we exist, right? We are a community that strives to be a place where those who might not connect with another church or a traditional church or people who wouldn't associate themselves with Christianity or call themselves religious people can come and engage in a conversation about what it means to follow Christ. And so we did. And so we came. And one Sunday after the worship gathering, his very first week here, he came up to me after the gathering. We began talking. And literally, you know, he was fighting back tears as he was trying to put to words, you know, what he was experiencing. And he talked about, you know, he talked about the atmosphere of this place. And he talked about you. He talked about this community and the authenticity and the kindness and the love that he was experiencing. And he talked about the message and the art and the music. And he was clearly, I mean, shaken, you know, like on a very deep, a deep level. And he had confided in me, you know, that he kind of always struggled with this sense of purpose, you know, or lack thereof. But in this first space, somehow, some way, in this unexpected way, God had almost like reached into his soul and cleared the fog and spoke to who he was on such a deep level that he never thought possible. And we got to have a conversation about this, you know, and about what was happening. And he didn't really fully understand it, you know, at first. And I'm not sure that I really do either. But God was moving powerfully in this space. And this is something that happens like over and over and over again. I get to hear stories about this, you know, week in and week out and have conversations with people who are, you know, sharing with me, look, I'm not an emotional guy. I don't cry. But every week that I'm here, I'm in tears. And about how it just seems like God is always orchestrating conversations and journeys and relationships and experiences to bring them to this place, in this first space at exactly the right time to do a profound work in their life. And it's just one of those beautiful things that happens, you know, when we create a first space that isn't about us, that is about the outsider, that is inclusive, that is always looking out and is real and authentic. But one of the things that I find happens oftentimes is people will find Jesus in this first space. And oftentimes what we end up doing, sometimes maybe even unknowingly, is we try to keep them here. You know, and we begin to try to almost like detox them from any other space they might be in. And we fall in love with this first space. And if we're not careful, I think sometimes what ends up happening is we get stuck. And we start to develop a language of our own and a culture of our own. And we fall in love with this space. And the reality is sometimes the more time we spend in this space, the more irrelevant we are to those who are in other spaces. And so Paul enters into this first space, but the reality is that no matter how big the response is in the synagogue, no matter how much he accomplishes there, no matter what happens here in this first space, it's not going to affect the city of Athens really at all, right? His impact is going to be limited to this space, right? And the same is true for us, that even if we accomplish everything that we dream about in this first space, and even if we have the optimal response in the first space and God moves in this extraordinary way, it's going to have little to no impact on the city of Lincoln and the broader humanity. And so it necessitates that God takes us out into other spaces, because the reality is that it's not really about us, right? It's not about us. We should be able to worship God in any condition, any style, any circumstance. We should be worshipers everywhere. And, you know, I've been a part of a number of different churches, and I've had the opportunity to be, it's been a great experience. I've had the opportunity to be a part of Methodist churches and Southern Baptist churches and Baptist General Conference churches and Evangelical Free churches and Presbyterian churches and non-denominational churches, right? And mega churches and house churches and new churches and old churches. And one of the things that you find, like, in every single space is that there are first space people who have an issue with the style, right? They have an issue with the worship expression and have opinions about how much better it should be and how it should be different. And I was a worship pastor for a while at River Tree downtown, and this is something that I got all the time, is people would come in with their opinions, and everybody has an opinion, and they would come in and say, why do we worship in this style, right? Why don't we do this? Why do we express music in this style? Why don't we do this different style? And the reality is, like, it's okay to like music and to not like music, but in the end, the reality is if you're a mature follower of Christ, you should be able to worship God in any style. The style really shouldn't matter much at all to you, right? Because in the end, it's opinion, and that's all it is. It's so subjective. You can't make everybody happy. And the more mature of a follower of Christ you are, the less that style and music really makes a difference at all. Like, you should need nothing to facilitate your worship, right? When you come in on Sunday morning, you shouldn't come to worship, right? You should come worshiping. It should be a natural overflow of our lives. And everything else that we do really should be about the person who is struggling to find God, who is struggling to worship, struggling to meet God. And we should be about creating environments where they can connect to God in a personal and transformational way. Because if we're not careful, we can fall so in love with the first space. And so the very essence of our call, though, as we talk about moving and being intentional with the first space, the very essence of our call calls us out. And this is what we find in Paul's life. And so in verse 17, it says, Paul reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And I love this. And what Paul is describing is the second space. And the second space is that common space where we work and do life. It's, right? It's the Monday through Saturday. It's the space where in reality we spend most of our lives. It is that shared space between us and humanity. And the reality is that the second space is the most important space. You know, and I realize, you know, as we step back, I realize part of the reason, like, why I think we fall in love with the first space, right? Because it's meaningful. I mean, to be honest, like, the vision of Mosaic is we want Sunday morning to be important, right? We want it to catalyze growth. We want it to be a moving experience, a life-giving experience. And especially for those who Sunday morning plays a central role in their story, you know, we come together and we explore the scriptures together and we worship and we celebrate and we spur each other on to continue to follow Jesus and be a source of good and life in this world. And it's beautiful and we find commonality here. And that's an awesome thing. But your most powerful place of engagement is, and the space that you really need to be aware of is that second space. That's the place that needs to be on your radar where you are intentionally moving. And this is one of the hardest things because, you know, sometimes the more, like I said, the more connected we're in the first space, the more relevant we become in the second space. So if you've been in the first space for a very long time, it's amazing how disconnected sometimes we become from humanity. You know, I remember hearing a story of a person who was traveling to Korea. And as he was getting ready to enter the country, the translator said, "Now, depending on where you are in Korea, you may need to use a different language because in different places there's Korean, regular Korean, but then there's Christian Korean. And so if you go into certain spaces and you're in a Christian environment and you're using regular Korean, they're not going to understand you. And likewise, if you go to the broader Korean culture and you're speaking this Christian Korean, they're not going to understand what you're saying either. You know, and so in some places in Korea, they had so isolated themselves that they became completely irrelevant and couldn't communicate with the broader culture. And it's no different, I think, with many of us, right? We learn this God talk, and we start to detox ourselves from the other spaces that aren't overtly Christian. And we are taught to tell our story in a way that doesn't make sense. You know, I grew up in the church, and I was told that a good testimony, a good story about God is one where there's a lot of junk on the front end, right? If it's a really good testimony, there might be drugs, you know, alcohol, unplanned pregnancies, prison time. But then you meet Jesus, and everything gets better, you know? And so we would always joke, you know, if somebody was off doing stuff, they shouldn't be doing that. They were just padding their testimony, right? They're just developing their story. But the sad thing is, the reality is that most Christians can't even relate with that story. Because for some of us, it works that way, but for a lot of us, it doesn't. You know, for some of us, we've been married for a long time, and then we met Jesus, and things didn't automatically get better. You know, in some ways, they might have even got harder, right? It's still hard. All the issues didn't go away. All the things didn't get resolved. We had to keep working at it. You know, for some of us, we might have had a really good life, and it was easy. And then we met Jesus, and things got really horrible all of a sudden, right? Or life was really comfortable, and then we met Jesus, and he just screwed it all up, right? And for some of us, that's our story. And we need to share that authentically because those who are outside of our first space can see right through it, right? They can sniff out inauthenticity so fast. And we can lose our voice so quickly. And so it's for this reason, I'll say this, what you do, and we talked about this, and we're going to keep beating this drum, because the reality is that, you know, it's only in this first space that we can get away with that kind of inauthenticity, because we're with people who share our assumptions. But as we move out into the marketplace where people are day by day with whoever happened to be there. Right, we're called to share our most authentic story and to live our most authentic life alongside those who are hurting and who are searching. Right? And the most important thing you do for the city of Lincoln and as a part of Mosaic is not what happens here on Sunday morning. It's not what you do on Sunday morning. It's what happens Monday through Saturday. What you do day by day, hear me on this, what you do day by day in the marketplace with whoever happens to be there may be the most important thing you ever do. And, you know, most of you probably don't know this about me, but every Sunday night, I head out to Spikes, and I'm a part of a fours and sixes volleyball league out there. And, you know, about a year ago, I was invited by one of the managers at Jimmy John's, where I was working at the time as we were getting this thing going. And he invited me out there to sub because one of their players were gone, and I was horrible. I went out there, and, you know, I thought it was a great opportunity, and I hadn't played volleyball in years, and it was awful. We got just killed. And but afterwards, we hung out, and we just told stories and laughed and really connected. And so shortly thereafter, they asked me to play on their team permanently. And so I've been going out there for about a year now. And the reality is, and I've shared this before, I think, but Sundays are exhausting for me. You know, like, I mean, it takes everything that I have. It might sound silly, but to get up and to share. And I don't sleep well on Saturday night, and I'm really nervous. And I try to make it look like I'm not, but I really am. And so on Sunday afternoons, by the time we get everything torn down in here and we grab lunch and go home, you know, it's mid-afternoon and I'm exhausted. I just want to sleep. I want to be with my girls. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to be alone. So the last thing I want to do is go out and drive and play volleyball and hang out with people for, you know, late into the night. So every Sunday, I'm on the road. I'm driving out to Spikes. I'm like, why am I doing this? You know, but then I remember that for me as a pastor, like, I have to be very intentional, as we all do, about that second space. And for me, this is one of my marketplaces. And so, you know, for the last year, I've just been trying to be a good friend. You know, just loving on these guys, and I love them, and they're a riot to hang out with. But they're pretty rough. I mean, from a pastor's perspective, every single one of them cuss like sailors and drink like rock stars. And they're out partying most nights of the week, and I'll just put it this way, I would not feel comfortable inviting other pastors to come join us for either party. It would be very uncomfortable. But I love these guys, and for the last year, I've just been trying to love on them and to get a little bit better at volleyball and be there for them. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of nights when, as we're sharing and hanging out, we never move beyond telling stories of stupid things that we've done or talking professional sports. Most nights, that's what it is, you know. And especially when we first started hanging out, you know, it was just like building this trust, building this relationship, and having fun together. But then every now and then, in this vulnerable, beautiful moment, this conversation emerges that is so incredible, you know. And almost out of nowhere, we'll begin to talk about, you know, faith and fear and struggles and failure and God and where they all can begin to intersect. And as that trust has begun and as opportunities have presented themselves, it's been so cool to see what's happened. One of the guys I play with is a guy named Jason, and I love Jason. And all these guys are, you know, they're working careers, they're older, but, you know, they're still living like they're 21. But Jason is a really cool guy, and he kind of holds you, you know, at this arm's length. Like, it takes a lot of time to really build trust and for him to really let you in. And, you know, we were hanging out one night, and just out of nowhere, he began just talking about life. And Jason is actually married to a gal who lives in South Lincoln. They have a house together, a kid together. But over this last year, Jason moved out, moved in with another woman, and has been doing that thing. And he describes his wife as this very religious woman who does a lot of charity work. That's how he puts it, and she's praying that her husband will come home, you know. And I'm sitting here talking and just asking, man, like, 10 years from now, what do you want to be true of you? You know, as you look back, where's the regret going to be? Are you going to regret that you weren't there with your wife and for your kid? Or are you going to regret that you weren't with this other gal and you decided to stick it out? Like, where are you at? And he just opened up, you know, and ultimately he just landed on, I don't know. You know, when I know, I'll let you know, you know. But it dawned on me as we're sitting there that, you know, as a Christian, especially as a pastor, most of the time my conversation is going to be with his wife. right? It's going to be that gal in church whose husband has left, and she's trying to make sense of it and figure out what to do. But because of the intentionality and just the time and the investment of that second space for me and my relationship with Jason, I'm getting to talk to her husband, right? The guy who doesn't go to church. He's not interested in church. He's not interested in faith most days. But he's confiding in me because I'm a friend. You know, and another one of the guys is a guy named Brian. And Brian is a very outspoken atheist, very opinionated, outspoken atheist, but a great guy. And he was here for our launch Sunday. And because of our relationship, he wanted to be here for me, you know, to support me, to encourage me. And he loved it. And it opened up all these conversations all of a sudden about who God is and about what I believe and what the Bible says. And it's been a long time. And 2 weeks ago, he invited me to his jiu-jitsu tournament. And so I was there, you know, rooting him on. And then just last week or the week before, he sent me an email with a couple videos of atheist scholars who are kind of rebutting Christian, you know, like Rick Warren and some Christian beliefs. And he wanted me to watch them and let him know what I thought. And he asked me to do the same and to maybe send him some videos. And then he said, and you know what would be really cool? He said, you should borrow me one of your Bibles. And then, you know, we could get together and open them up and read together. And I could ask you questions about, you know, what you think it means. And it'd be good for you to answer hard questions, you know, like he's doing me a service, you know, and I'm sure he is, you know. But for me, I'm thinking, are you serious? Like, really? Like, let me get this straight. My good atheist friend wants to open the Bible with me and together talk about what it means. And you know, as I look back, like, when I drive there, every Sunday night, I'm thinking, I do not have time for this. Like, I do not have a night. I do not have 4+ hours to go mess around, you know, in the sand and play volleyball. I'm awful to begin with, like, you know. But almost every time I leave, I think that is the best 4 hours, 6 hours that I spend every single week. Like, I feel like that qualifies me more to do what I do here than almost anything else. You know, it's because it's that second space. You know, and everywhere I go, I keep finding, it seems like everywhere I go, like, Christians are utterly convinced that people are not interested in having spiritual conversations. And I'm just not buying it. And that's not been my experience. Because I can't get people to shut up. You know, it's like, the more I'm with people, like, they just want to talk about it once they know they can trust you, once they know that you care. You know, just last week I was reading a study by Gallup, and they've done a lot of these over the years. I think they might even do them every year or every few years. But they were talking about doing a survey about how many Americans believe in God. You know, and it's always been a very high percentage, and this study affirms it. And 9 out of 10 people they polled, 9 out of 10 Americans say that they believe in God. And that might be a very specific God, a very clear picture of who God is, or that might be this ethereal thing up there, higher power. But 90% of people are spiritual enough to say, yeah, I believe in God. And nobody's interested in having a spiritual conversation? I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. You see, I think humanity is desperate to find credible voices in the marketplace day by day with whoever happened to be there. You know, I think that humanity is on a desperate search, but the thing is you have to be there for those moments of openness and tenderness and awareness. And the reality is that if you're not journeying with those people in the times when they're not open, you're never going to be there in those moments when they are. It's a proximity issue. It's a space issue. So Paul moves from the first space into the second space. It says, and so Paul goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. And he goes to the marketplace to share with those who happen to be there day by day. And then it goes on to say this, and this is awesome. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him. And there they are, those four words. Then they took him. And this is the third space. It's that space where, the first space is that place where people agree with you, right? Where you understand one another, you have a common language, where you're in the majority. It's when you're with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. The second space is the marketplace. It's that place where you work and that place where you live and that place where you play. It's that common space with humanity. But the third space is a space you can't go to on your own. It's not a place you can jump to. It's a place you have to be invited to. Those in the third space have to invite you and take you into their space. Right? Then they took him. I love that. Because now Paul is going to somewhere he's never been before. He has earned his voice in their life. He has earned the credibility. And now they are asking him to come and share. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." So Paul is now in this third space. He's no longer talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to Athens. He's no longer speaking to religious people who had always been on the inside. Now he's speaking to those that up until now have been on the outside. He's been invited in the third space. They have invited him. And so for us, structure must always submit to spirit. In other words, what this means is there's got to be space in your life for God to move in unexpected ways. Right? We must live with an intentionality and a connectedness, both to God and to those around us, that allows for Jesus to move us into new spaces so that others can come to know the truth of the gospel and the life that is in Jesus Christ. And this should shape profoundly the way that we live. Right? This should change everything. It should shape the way that we structure our life. That structure must submit to spirit. And this is as true for us on a personal level as it is on a corporate level. So for us on a corporate level, as a community level, what that means is that while we strive to move forward with wisdom, with strategy, with intentionality, we work hard to plan for the future and to prepare, but we can't miss what God's doing here and now, right, in the moment. That what God is doing in the lives of the people who are a part of this community profoundly shapes both the plan and the strategy, right? Because what he does in you, it shapes it all. It shapes the way we move forward. So for example, last night we were having had a great meeting. Brian and Kevin and I and a gal named Courtney were talking about this thing that a couple gals that are part of our community are birthing in the city of Lincoln. And it's a response to a very big need that exists in our city. And what they're doing is they're starting a thing called Live Yes Studios. And it's an art studio specifically for those who have physical and mental disabilities. And the vision behind it is to create this art studio where people who are disabled can come in and be trained in the arts. They can create art that they can sell for a profit, where there's, I think I can say probably art therapy, maybe, going on, and really a celebration of their uniqueness and individuality. And I know that the cool thing is it's something that has emerged from within the community, right, within our community, and it's a need that exists. And I know that as a part of Mosaic, like, we have a number of people who are in this field vocationally. That's what they do. I've worked in a vocational center, which is what the studio will be. And one of the things that is just really tough for me, I worked for a company that's now belly up, and rightfully so, called Transfiguration. I worked for a vocational center, and where these people would come in during the day, and we were way understaffed. And it was really, to be honest, it was more of a daycare, right, than anything else. And we were just filling time and having them doing menial tasks that didn't benefit them and didn't benefit other people. And for most of their lives, people who are disabled, they get labeled very young, right? They're autism, right? They're bipolar, right? They're fetal alcohol, whatever the case may be. And it becomes a label that they can't shake, right? It becomes very connected to who they are and how people understand them. And so these are constantly being shoved into these categories. And the thing that I love about Livia Studios is it's really a celebration of their uniqueness and giving them a voice and a chance to really both learn a trade and express who they are as individuals. It's so cool, right? And so for us, that being a huge need that exists, and there's only a few of these in the country, so it's a very progressive, very innovative thing, which is really cool coming to Lincoln. It's something that has emerged from within our community. So that shapes us as a community, right? That is what our people are passionate about. God seems to have brought a lot of pieces together, a lot of people who are in the field, a lot of artists. I've had a number of our artists say, "I'm in," to teach, to volunteer, to pull up carpet, to paint, whatever you need. And so for us, that shapes the plan. It shapes the strategy, right? That is a vision that is birthed within our community. Well, then that's what we're passionate about. You know, we had a group this last week who went to Joplin down to help with some of the tornado cleanup. And that's the kind of thing. If that's where our people are going, then that's where we're passionate about. That's where we want to send our resources, right? Structure must always submit to spirit. One of the gals who's a part of this community is the coordinator for refugees for the whole state of Nebraska, something that she's very passionate about. And so we grabbed lunch, and I don't know if you know this, but a lot of refugees that, most all refugees who come to the U.S. and who are coming to Lincoln, coming to Omaha, they didn't really choose to be here. A lot of them are fleeing situations where women would rather put themselves in risk of being raped often multiple times at these refugee camps than to be at home. A lot of them have lost their homes, they've lost families, they've lost jobs, they have nothing. And then they come here, and they're supposed to learn the culture, learn the language, find a job in a very short period of time. They have to pay for that plane ticket, so they immediately start out with a significant amount of debt, and they have very little money to work with. And so for us, you better believe that's something that we're going to be passionate about and we're stepping into, right? That shapes the plan. It shapes the strategy. You know, there's so many different things that we can do in these arenas. And so I want to put some of these, like, just bugs in your ear. And if any of these are things that you want to be a part of, just so you know, like, that's where we're going. Like, these are needs that we are stepping into. These are things that we are passionate, because structure must always submit to spirit. So if you want to be involved, just so you know, fill out a connections card and put it on there, and we'll get you the necessary information and get you connected, because there's some really cool serving opportunities that are just around the corner, perhaps as early as this week. So do that. For us, structure must always submit to spirit. What God is doing in our community and in the lives of you shape our strategy. It shapes our philosophy. It shapes where we invest our resources, how we move forward. But ultimately, that the real effectiveness of us as a community is not just the things that we do together, but like Courtney and Emily and like Karen and these people that are stepping in needs, it happens on an individual level, right? When we're faithful to move outside of this first space and into the second space. You know, what would it look like for us to be a church that really is intentional about this first space, that always creates more space for those who are not here, for those who are struggling, for those who are doubting, for those whose soul longs for their creator, right? An inclusive space where love is the context for our mission, where people can come in and be free to ask questions and to doubt and to journey. Right, and what would it look like for us to be a people who move into the second space with passion, with such passion and intentionality, right, and love, that we earn our voice into the lives of those we care about and those around us, right? People, the best employees, the best employers, people who do everything that they do, strive to do with excellence, you know, while caring for those around us and earning our voice to actually be invited into the third space. Because that's where the power of what it means to be a part of the movement of Jesus is going to come from. And that is where our effectiveness, both as a community and as individuals, will come from. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the stories that I get to hear week in and week out. The stories of life change. The stories of you moving so profoundly in individuals here in the first space. And God, I thank you for the incredible stories as well that are beginning to emerge from this community in the second space. People who are courageously moving forward and stepping into needs with great faith and great courage and great creativity, trusting you to intervene. God, I thank you for people like Paul and the people that I've had the opportunity to know personally, people in this room who do this, not always well, but with intentionality and with great love. Scott, I ask, Father, as we come before you, as we enter into a time of worship, God, I ask that you would begin to make us aware of the spaces between us and those that your heart breaks for, God. God, begin to align our hearts with yours, impassion our hearts for the things that you're passionate about. Distress us, as you did with Paul, for the condition of our city and those in our life who are desperately longing for you. Give us eyes to see what you're doing all around us. Give us eyes to see the people around us who are just yearning for someone to step out of their first space, out of their comfort zone, and to meet them where they're at. Give us the courage to move forward, and give us the love. Give us the love to care more about others than we do about ourselves. And God, we are trusting you as a community, as we move forward, that you're going to continue to meet needs. You know, as people are adopting some big visions about what it means to serve our city and serve the people of our city, God, we are trusting for you to meet those needs. And I ask for the courageousness and the obedience and the faithfulness for us as individuals to step in and to be a part of it, whatever that looks like for each of us. Father God, we love you. We thank you for what you've already done, what you're doing in and through this community. And God, we pray with great hope and expectation for what you're going to continue to do in the days to come. God, we love you. We pray all these things in your name.